It's a fitting song for what we're going to be talking about, as I even thought about even quoting that song, but it was great that we sang that song to prepare us and lead us to this psalm. Psalm 121 is where you can turn to, as it really points to where we can look to, where we should set our eyes to. So Psalm 121 today, and if you missed last week, you missed that I have begun a new sermon series on the Songs of Ascents. And many people don't realize or never heard of the Songs of Ascents, but they're Psalms 120 to, I believe, 134, and it has that title right above the psalm, and you can see it, and it's grouped together. But these are the psalms that were sung, that most commentators believe that they were sung by the Israelites as they traveled up and ascended to Jerusalem for the three annual feasts that they were to go to. And so what happened was it prepared their hearts for worship. It prepared their minds and hearts with faith. And if you remember the last psalm, Psalm 120, was a little about the psalmist, and he's in faraway foreign land. He's longing to be in Jerusalem. Well, now as you go to Psalm 121, it's like the psalmist has begun his journey. He's begun his journey to Jerusalem and to the temple, and there's a lot of dangers along the way. And so the question is, where will his help come from? And the answer is found in Psalm 121. And if you think about for us as Christians, and you think about our lives are a little bit like a journey. They're also like an arduous journey at times. And really, we are making our way to the New Jerusalem, and we find the answer and the help is the same as the psalmist as he journeyed to the temple. And the answer is found here in Psalm 121. So just follow along in your mind as I read it. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. When I was younger, I took quite a few trips to Canada, and we would call them wilderness trips. And if you remember Tom Vietti, he might have talked briefly about this when he was here, but I took them, and you would go into Canada, and you would canoe, and you hike, and you'd camp out in this really big park. And it's a long, strenuous journey, because we took a week, and you'd have to cross large lakes, and you have to carry backpacks across little pieces of land, and canoes also, and sometimes these little pieces of land were miles long, and you'd call it portaging. You'd pick up your stuff, go over land, and then go to the next lake. And so that's what we did. And what happened was, over time, your arms got weak and tired, and the bugs, the mosquitoes — you've never seen mosquitoes like this, the amount of mosquitoes, they bit like crazy. And the end of the trail, the end of the lake, always seemed to not arrive soon enough, right? And so they were difficult and long paths, and changes in weather, and sometimes there's wild animals around. I've seen a couple bears up there and other wildlife. And that's a little bit like Israelites were traveling to Jerusalem. Now, obviously, it's a different context. But they had to leave the safety and comfort of their home and travel three times a year to Jerusalem for these three required annual feasts. And so if you think about it, if you lived far away from Jerusalem, this is a lot, right? And it could be a risky thing to do. There was the long journey and everything that comes along with a long journey, the perseverance that you need, and the effort, and the fatigue, the planning. There's also, I'm sure, wild animals here and there along the way. But also, there was back then the threat of robbers, right? And so you're just going along the path, and robbers could easily come upon you. Think of the story of the Good Samaritan. That was a common thing. And so who knows what hardship you could face as you walked out your door to make that trek to Jerusalem. You know, it's not like today. We jump in the car and you can go somewhere far away, miles away, easily and quickly. And so for them, the dangers ahead, the fear within them, they could easily be overwhelmed by all that they faced. But as they made this journey, there was something that is someone who they could hope in, and it was the Lord. The Lord required them to make this journey, so He called them to make this journey to these feasts. And guess what? He's going to help them along the way. If He calls you to do something, He will help you to do that. Do you know that? If the Lord calls you to do something, He will help you to do it. And it's in this psalm we find the help that's available. And the first thing that we need to do, we see here in the psalm, is to look up. Help is there. Look up. Help is there. We see that in verses 1 and 2. So there's a question that we sometimes hear as we go through life, and it's, do you need help? So sometimes if you're at a store shopping, an employee comes up, do you need help with something? Or maybe you're doing a project and you're really straining at it, and your family member says, do you need help over there? Right? And so we hear this being mentioned, but how do you respond to that question? Now, for some of you, say, well, it depends on the situation. If I'm shopping, I'm usually just browsing. I don't really need help. But others of you say, well, I'm doing this project and I needed that extra hand. And so I said, yes, I needed help. And the truth is, some of us are readily able to say, I need help. But there's others of us who don't always answer in the affirmative, even though we need help. And one reason is that we don't always like to admit that we need help, right? We don't like to admit that we're needy. And sometimes it's a pride thing. Sometimes it's more so of an attitude of self-reliance. But we want to be able to say that I did that, right? I accomplished that. I didn't even get any help. I did that myself. But the truth is this. Self-sufficiency and faith cannot coexist. They cannot coexist. They are diametrically opposed to each other. You see at verses 1 and 2, consider the posture of the psalmist. Does the psalmist consider himself self-sufficient? Of course not. You see there, he admitted his need. From where does my help come from? From where does my help come? And so you see, he admitted that he needed help. And the truth is, before we can look up, we must first recognize our need within. You see, the great comfort of this psalm, the great comfort that you can get out of this psalm, it can only come after you acknowledge that you're needy. That's when the great comfort comes. It's when you admit, I need help. Are you willing to say that? Or is your pride in the way sometimes? Is everything about you just mustering up the ability and to do things? Or are you humbly willing to say, I need help. I'm needy. And the truth is, when we think about help, there are two kinds of help. Right? And so sometimes when we think of help, we think of a helping hand. Okay? So this is the kind of help you could do without it. If it came down to it, you could do without it. So let's say I'm going to wash the car, and I go up to my oldest son, who's 8, and I say, can you help me wash the car? Now, my son's help is nice. It may help things go faster and easier, but it isn't essential, meaning I could still wash the car by myself if I needed to. And the truth is, sometimes we view God's help in that way, as a helping hand. We think of his help sometimes as this nice little thing on the side where it's helpful, it's beneficial at times, but we act like it's not essential. I could do life on my own. That's not the kind of help that is talked about here. Because there's another kind of help. There's saving help, right? And so this is the kind of help that you absolutely need, or else you will not make it. This is the kind of help where someone who is drowning, they cry out what? Help! They need saving help or they will not make it. They will die. And that is the type of help that God provides and that we really need. We need God's help. It is not optional. It is not like a helping hand. It is necessary saving help. And so do you recognize your need for God's help in life? You see, the psalmist understood. He readily admitted that as he now made this journey, and really as he lived his life, he needed God's protective help because there are going to be dangers. There's going to be dangers looming around every corner, over every hill, in every valley. The terrain, right, the elements, the wild animals, the robbers, the hunger and thirst, they all posed possible threats and dangers for this journeying Israelite. There was uncertainty ahead. He didn't know what he would face. There's weakness within him, tiredness, and no wonder he looked for help. And so likewise, as Christians, we are on a journey. We are journeying through this life. And we face a lot of trials. There are dangers. There are hardships along the way. Right? You think about all the things that we could face. There's, of course, what comes immediately to mind is the physical dangers and trials that we face. Whether we get sick or hurt, exposed to something dangerous. There's the threat of other people who may be out to hurt us, maybe against us. We face certain things because of our natural human limitations, right? We get tired. We don't know what's ahead. And there's uncertainty and all of this combined. And so you have all these dangers, but then as Christians, we have another danger, and it is the spiritual dangers of life. These are the dangers where you think about it, the world, the flesh, the devil, that they often say, and it's true. We have the world that tries to conform us into its mold. We have our own sinful passions that were tempted by something and often lured to give in to something. And then you have Satan, who Scripture says he's prowling around like a lion seeking to whom he may devour. We are people who need help. It's true. We have a lot of things that we face in life, a lot of hardship. It's a journey. It's a long journey in life, and we need help. And the psalmist is showing us not only that help is available, but he shows us where. He shows us where this help is found. And what is the answer? Where is it found? He says and shows us, really, look up. Look up. Not to the ceiling or some generic higher being, but to the Lord. These verses show us the Lord is the help we need. He says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now the question is, why does he talk about looking to the hills? Like, what is that all about? Well, the truth is, the Hebrew word used here can mean hills or also mountains, right? The same word can refer to the smaller hills or even mountains. And often in the Bible, if you look at how mountains are talked about in different stories, it's the mountains were the places often God would meet his people. And so often back in that day especially, mountains were sort of seen as the place where of the deities, the place where heaven met earth. And so the temple was sort of seen, right? Talk about Jerusalem is sort of seen as Mount Zion. And then the temple sometimes referred to the holy mountain. And so the psalmist seems to be on his journey. He's on his journey. And probably as fears start to arise, what does he do? He says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. What does he do? He focuses his eyes on the place of help, on the place of God, on the place of hope. That is where he focuses his eyes. The place that represents God and his presence is where he looks to. And so where do you look for help and hope in life? Your true and ultimate help doesn't come from within. It certainly doesn't come from politicians and physicians and psychologists. It comes from heaven, so look up. Because what we do is we often look around us in fear, and we see the swirling perils around us. We sometimes look in trying to come up with a solution, but we always come back lacking and empty. We sometimes look down in despair, but we must look up. Not around, in or down, but up. The one who is up is high up. The scripture here says he's the one who made heaven and earth. And so that's why he can point to that is where his help comes from. It comes from the Lord, the Creator, the maker of heaven and earth. And I want you to think about, really think about, if your help comes from the Creator, there's nothing more encouraging to hear. Right? There's no one more higher. There's no one more better. Think about the Creator God is all powerful. Let's look around you in creation and you can just marvel at his power. Think about the one who, he's the one who made the sun and the moon. The one who made our bodies, the one who made the mountains and the valleys, the one who made everything is our help. And so if he made everything that exists, then without a shadow of a doubt, he can help you now in your circumstances. His power is unparalleled, unlimited, and he can use that immeasurable power in any circumstance that he wants. The all-powerful Creator is your help. But what else does it show us about the Creator? You think about creation, we are told that he created in wisdom. And so really creation shows his wisdom. You think about all of the intricate details of everything and how he made our bodies to function and heal itself when we get cut or this to work with this and everything to work so that the earth continues to function. Right? He made creation in wisdom, and we see his utmost wisdom. And guess what that means? If our help comes from the Creator, then his wisdom is available for you. Being the Creator also shows his love. I mean, in his love, he made us, and he made us to have relationship with him. In his love, he provided us with all of the good things in this world, right? Think about it. He's given us each other. He's given us marriage and children and the ability to work and the ability to create and food and water and beautiful sunsets and brains to learn. Every good thing in this world is evidence of his love. Do you realize that? So when you see and look around at that beautiful sunset or that good thing in life, right, that great meal with good friends, you can say this points to the goodness of God, points to his love. And so if you think about if every good thing in this world comes from the good Creator and it is evidence of his love, then that means when he comes to help you, it is going to be loving help. It's going to be loving help. Meaning he's not going to begrudgingly help you. He's not going to be stingy. He's not going to stomp his feet and say, fine, here you go. There's no rolling of the eyes. There's no huffing and frustration. No, the loving Creator, he comes to us with loving help. That's what he does. But also the Creator reminds us that he's all glorious. Just look at creation. You see the glory of God and you can't help but be pointed to his glory. Think about the splendor of the sunset. I don't remember how long ago, maybe last week or some point, I looked out the window and there was just this beautiful red, right? And it was just like, man, that's amazing. And the grandeur of a mountain, you ever go to one of those mountains, you look up, you're like, man, this is amazing. Or the magnificence of the sea, the beauty of the skies, the intricacies of the human body, and so on. They are all display the Creator's immeasurable glory. Because those things that we stand in awe of, you ever been to the Grand Canyon? I haven't, but I've heard things, right? You stand in awe. You stand, I've been to the Niagara Falls, and it's like, this is amazing. Well, those things are only a small glimpse of God's glory. Because He's so much immeasurably greater. And so you think about this. That glorious Creator brings help to little us. He brings help to little us. And so He's so high up and amazing and loving and glorious and good and powerful, and yet He has chosen to come to help us. He has chosen to extend His help to us. Because the truth is, our help must come from the Maker. And praise Him that He does. And He lovingly came to help us most wonderfully in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our help comes from the Maker of heaven and earth. His power and wisdom and glory and love are all going to be used, because that's who He is. They're going to be used in His help and His aid. He is and has all these things, and He can utilize these things as He helps you. And so as you think now about this glorious and great Creator, Maker of heaven and earth, and all that He is and all that He has, don't those dangers and fears and worries and circumstances seem a lot smaller when you bring Creator into the equation? They do. They seem a lot smaller. So where is your focus? What are your eyes on? Are you looking around you in fear? Are you looking inward in self-sufficiency? Or even maybe you're looking down in despair? No longer put your gaze there. Look up. Look up to the heavens. Repeat to yourself as you're going through your life, from where does my help come from? And answer to yourself time and time again, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Say it, say it, say it again to yourself. Sing it if you need to, but no matter which way you do it, and you can do this and watch and your raging fears quiet and calm down with the power of this truth. Man, my help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. Help is available. Help is waiting. It's ready to bring you amazing peace if only you would look up. And after saying where His help is found, the psalmist expands upon what this help looks like more in verses 3 to 8. And through these verses, we see that you can look at the help from your keeper. So we can look specifically at the help of what He does for His people. And He is called our keeper. And so look down there at your Bible, scan verses 3 to 8. And I want you to note how many times it uses the word keep or keeper. Now, maybe your version says watch or protect. It's the same idea. But if you look there, verses 3 to 8, it is in the same Hebrew word is used six times. The word keep is used six times in verses 3 to 8 in a short amount of time. Six times. So if you repeat something that much in a short amount of time, I think you're making a point, or you're wanting to make a point, right? He wants us to get this. God is our keeper who keeps us. Very simple, but yet so profound. He is our keeper who keeps us. Now, it's important to think about, what does this word keep or keeper here mean? Because, you know, you look in the dictionary and the word keep in the English language can be used for so many different things. It's amazing. I was just looking at this week. It's like, man, oh days. It's like, but what did the Bible mean here when it said keep? It's the idea of protecting, guarding, watching, preserving. It's the idea of keeping something safe. And so you think about Adam in the garden. He was told to work the garden and keep it. And really the idea is this word, to guard it, watch over it, preserve it, protect it, right? And so that is what this word means. So whenever you see the word keep here, if that's in your translation, think of guard, right? Think of protect. Think of preserve, watch over. And so we think about this, and you think about sort of like in soccer. You have the goalie. Well, another title or term used for a goalie is a keeper or goalkeeper. And their purpose is to guard and protect that goal. So make sure the ball doesn't go in the goal. You're in charge of it. Don't let the ball go into it. And that's sort of the idea here. God is our keeper. He protects, he guards, he watches over us. And this is so comforting to know. And the truth is here, he guards and protects his people. And that means if you're one of his people, he guards and protects you. He cares about his own. We are not insignificant to him. He doesn't ignore or neglect us. Rather, the scripture is saying he is your keeper, your guarder, your protector. And what does it look like? What does this keeping look like? He says he will not let your foot be moved. He keeps us by making sure that we don't slip and fall. Now, sometimes, you know, when I was younger, when I thought about passages like this, he won't, you know, let your foot be moved or slip or things like that. I thought of, you know, the times where you're having the hike and there's that rock and your foot just slips a little bit and nothing really happens, right? That's not what the Bible is talking about here. Really, the Bible is pointing to more so a major movement, a major slip. That think of a slip that leads to disaster. That's sort of the idea. It's the slipping, think of a slipping of a hiker who slips off a high rock and tumbles down to his death or a major injury. And God is saying that he guards us to our destination. He will not let us slip and never make it. Meaning he gives us sure footing on life's journey. For those who believe in Christ, we will not slip and fall eternally. Listen to what Jesus says in John 17 and just note what you hear. He says this, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." That's the idea. He's guarding. Jesus is saying, I guarded and kept my true disciples. They did not fall away other than Judas, and that's because scripture had to be fulfilled. But I guarded and kept them. Scripture says that we are held in the Father's hand. And what is that showing? We're kept safe in the Father's hand. We're guarded by his power through faith for salvation, 1 Peter talks about. And so that's why the psalmist can say, he keeps your life. He preserves our life, the eternal life that we have because of Christ, the life that truly matters because it's the life that lasts into eternity. And so that's why Paul could face death. And he says, to die is gain because I'm going to be with Christ. My life is going to go on. And that's why Paul can say, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord guards our eternal life. And if you are a true believer, that means he will guard you so that you will not slip and fall away from him. In fact, the psalmist even says he's our shade. And you think about shade on like a really hot day. And it's protection from the sun's rays, refreshment out of the sun. And that's the idea. He brings this protection and refreshment. He's on our right hand, the scripture here says. He's not going anywhere. Wherever you go, he goes. Wherever you go, you can find shade there in the Lord. We don't have to fear. Scripture shows us and promises that Jesus will always be with us. He has promised God's fatherly care for us, for we are more important than the birds of the air. He has promised to supply our needs, and he has promised in Jude to keep us from stumbling. Right? Did you get that? Stumbling, slipping, falling, moving. He keeps us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. And so, as Christians, as true believers in Jesus Christ, we can rest in the fact that our eternal life cannot be touched. But the truth is, we can also rest in the knowledge that even our physical life is in His hands. Because God will not let anything happen to us that is outside of His knowledge, that is outside of His control and will. Because, especially in the Psalms, it talks about how our days are written in His books, in His book. The number of our months is with the Lord, and our times are in His hand. You can trust God with your life. That is what this psalm is saying. He will keep you. He will guard you. You can trust Him from beginning to eternity. He will guard and keep you. Because the truth is, God will never be guilty of carelessness. He would never be guilty of negligence, of inattentiveness. In fact, the psalmist, note what he says, "He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." God doesn't sleep. That's what it's saying. God doesn't sleep. And so that means our keeper is not off taking a nap somewhere. He's not snoozing away. He's not too tired to help you. He's not dozing off in a recliner like some of us may be doing this afternoon. It doesn't matter what time of day. He's watching, keeping, guarding you. And you know what? There's a special comfort in knowing that God never sleeps. There's a special comfort in that because it means that He will always be faithful no matter what time of day it is, no matter what day it is. It means He's never caught off guard. You know, even, you know, into the night, He's ever awake. He's the ever alert night watchman. When you are sleeping, He's guarding. When you are slumbering, snoozing, or even snoring, He's awake. He needs no rest. God needs no sleep. He never gets tired. His eyelids are not drooping. And that means this practically. When you get down to it, what does this look like? What encouragement does this have? It means that those nights where you are laying there awake at 3 a.m, you can't sleep. And you're struggling over something, and it feels so unbearable. No one else is awake, and you can know without a shadow of a doubt that God's awake and He's with you. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's there. When I was a teenager, we had a certain man who would drive the school van to and from sports games. And this guy was notorious for his eyelids drooping as he drove. And I would sit behind him and I would watch his eyelids start to close, and I was worried for my life. And so sometimes when I sat behind him and I saw his eyes starting to close, I would try to make some sort of noise or talk to him and try to wake him up. And he was not a good guard of our lives because he was falling asleep at times or his eyelids were drooping. Well, know this, fellow brother or sister in Christ, the Lord does not like that. You don't have to try to keep him awake. His eyelids do not get heavy. You don't have to worry about him getting his guard down because he's getting a little sleepy. He never sleeps. And guess what? Since he never sleeps, you never have to worry that he will stop guarding you. You never have to worry that you won't be kept safe by him. There's never a down moment, a time where he's off somewhere taking a nap. He's ever awake. And so not only does the all-powerful Creator guard us, but this all-powerful Creator never sleeps. His guarding, protecting work is always potent. It's always on. It's always on. And that's why the psalmist can end, verse 8, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." In biblical times, most often they would leave the walled city to go out and work the fields and then to come in to then rest and sleep and all that. And so that's the idea of going out and coming in. And so it's showing that God's keeping power is with you every moment of the day, everywhere you go, right? Every moment. So it's a way of saying, hey, from sunup to sundown, God keeps you. As you go off to work, as you return home, when you take that trip, and then when you come back, no matter what you're doing and when, God is there. God is guarding you. And he will do this, what? From this time forth and forevermore. And so what do we do or to do in light of this? Look to the Lord, who is your great help on life's journey. Look to the Lord, who is your help on life's journey. Because you think about life's journey, it is hard. Right? There's a lot of dangers and there's a lot of adversities and it is difficult. It is strenuous at times. It is taxing on us. Fears could easily overtake us if you let them. I mean, despair could consume you if you let it. And so often on life's journey, our faith is tested. It's tried. It's stretched at times. And we feel our need. We feel our weakness. We feel our incapability. And we look for help. But the question is, where do you look for help? Where do you look for help? Do you try to just solely look inward and I just got to muster up the strength. I just got to be more courageous. I got to get all the answers. Know that that will not do. You are limited and weak at times. Do you look at the world around you for the solution? And okay, the world around me is where help is found. Well, that's a fool's errand because we see that the world around us does not have all the solutions. Just look at all the problems it still has. And so what should you do instead? Look up. Help is there. The Lord is our help. He is our keeper. Our keeper is the all-powerful, all-loving creator who never sleeps. He guards and keeps us always, everywhere, forever. And so we never have to worry and wonder, where does my help come from? You never, as a Christian, you never have to worry about that and wonder that. Because we can confidently say to ourselves, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's where my help comes from. You are kept by the keeper. You are kept safe in the Lord's care. And what an encouragement. What a comfort. What peace you can have knowing this and relying upon this. And that means in your life, I don't know what each of you is facing in all the specifics. I don't know what you're facing right now, but the truth is you can use this psalm and you can say, you know, that means what I face right now, I can face it with the Lord's help. I can face the future. I don't know what the future holds. You don't know what your future holds. We don't even know the next 10 minutes, but we can say, I can face the future because of the Lord and his help. Every moment in between, I can face it with God, with God's help. And so as you think about our Lord's help, how can we be so confident in it? So how can we even gain this confidence? Well, of course, first, it's the truth. It's in God's word. Yes, we can, of course, trust and be confident in his help because he's the creator, right? He's the maker who never sleeps. But also, we can be confident in God's help because he has already helped us in the greatest way possible. He's already proved in the greatest way possible that he has come to help us. And his help came in the form of a baby. As he sent his only son, Jesus, who took on flesh, he was born in this world, lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. He died in our place, rose again victoriously, and then ascended back into heaven. He accomplished the work of redemption for us. Now, I'd say that's help. That is saving, redeeming, life-giving, forgiveness extending, hope-producing help. Because in and through Christ, we who were rebels and enemies of God who were guilty before the holy God have now, because of simple faith in Jesus Christ, have now been forgiven, reconciled back to Him, and given eternal life. Because we have simply repented of our sins and trusted in Jesus' work on our behalf, what do we know? Scripture shows us and tells us that our position as beloved children can never be moved. We are kept from the power of the evil one. Eternal death cannot strike us, and our eternal life is kept in His hands. And this morning, if you have never repented of your sins and trusted that it's Jesus who saves you, do that today. Do it right now. It is so important to find eternal life in Christ and forgiveness. And if you have trusted in Christ, know and remember your eternal life is secure. It cannot be touched. That eternal life of yours cannot be touched even by physical death. And the truth is, even our physical life is guarded by His will. And is guarded until the day He says, okay, come home. And so will you look to your Lord and Savior always? Will you turn your eyes upon Christ, upon Jesus, what we sang this morning? Will you look up with faith? Will you look up with love? Will you look up with hope? As you think about this, the psalmist, he lifted up his eyes to the hills, didn't he? He says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. He lifted up his eyes to the hills. And for us, we lift our eyes to a hill. We lift our eyes to the hill of Calvary where we see the cross. We lift our eyes to the tomb and we see it empty. And we lift our eyes to the skies, eagerly awaiting His return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You're good and gracious. You are the maker of heaven and earth. And Lord, You have promised us help. And so, Lord, we ask You and we beg You to send more and more help each and every day because, Lord, we need it. We are needy people. We are thankful for the work and help that You have done through Jesus. But now we look to You every day, from our going out to our coming in. We need Your help. While we're sleeping, Lord, You're awake and You help us. And while we're awake and busy, You're there. And I pray that we would look to You through each moment and to know that our help is from above. And so I pray that You'd help us and encourage us with this marvelous truth. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.